So three men passed away, and they went up to the pearly gates and met with St. Peter. They happened to arrive at the same time. And St. Peter, being, it was Christmas Eve, and he thought he'd have a little fun with them. He said, "Now, if you can tell me a little bit about Christmas with something that you have in your pockets, I'll let you into heaven." So the first man pulls out a lighter. He lights it and said, this is the light of the world. This is Jesus. And St. Peter said, "Go ahead, go into heaven." Second man pulls out a set of keys. He starts to shake them. He goes, "This is the bells you hear on Christmas Day." And St. Peter says, "Great, great, go into heaven." Third man's fumbling through his pockets, pulls out a set of women's reading glasses, hands them to St. Peter and said, "These are carols." It's rolling out to y'all. Remember, if you get it at 3 a.m., do not call me. I accept that you got it. If you have any questions about that, I'll meet you in the back and talk about it afterwards. We've been going on a tour of the apostles this summer here, and we're making it now to the ones where we have a little bit less information. And as we go the next few, we have even less information. But that's the fun of this theological digging. Today we're looking at Nathanael. Amazing thing about Nathanael and all the lists that appear in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the book of Acts, his name does not appear. But it's obvious from what we heard last week when we read about Philip, Nathanael was called. He was called to be an apostle. So how do we account for this? Well, it's very possible that Nathanael had two names. The name that appears in the list that we have no other record about is Bartholomew. So let's see, how is this possible? To be fair, many of us, as we read the scriptures, we know that the people of that day had two names. One was a personal name, one was a business name. For instance, in the list I read earlier, they call him Simon, also known as Peter. The Apostle Paul was also known as Saul. So it's very possible to have two names. It's also, in that day and time, people were known by their relationship. Like Jesus was known as son of Joseph, or from Galilee. Simon, Peter, was also known as Simon Bar-Jonah, which means Simon, son of Jonah. So the name Bartholomew, if we break it up using the Greek, actually is Bar-Tolmei, son of Tolmei. And it's actually not a name, it's a relationship statement that this person is the son of Tolmei. So, my opinion, the two of them are meshed together, that Nathanael and Bartholomew are the same person, based on all this kind of theological digging. That Nathanael in some circles was known as Nathanael, and in other circles known as Bartholomew. So let's look at Nathanael, because that's the name we're going to focus on for a bit. The name actually means gift of God, and if I can teach you languages for a moment, Nathan's one part and El is the second part. El means God, and Nathan means gift of God. So that's what Nathanael means, the gift of God. And as we looked at last week, he was hanging out with Peter and Andrew, James, John, Philip, and Nathanael, all part of that same area, that same group of fishermen. He was brought by Philip to meet Jesus. Now, like all of us, Nathanael, Bartholomew, had a preconceived idea of certain areas of the country. Preconceived ideas what the citizens or people of that area would look like. For instance, there are some who would make fun of me being a Pittsburgh Steelers fan. In fact, on Facebook, I got a really nice acknowledgement. Someone sent me a baby elephant. And with that said, what does a baby elephant and Steeler fans have in common? They're both big babies. Now, I wrote back, "Hey, you know what? Having six Super Bowl trophies, I can accept a little bit of fun ribbing." So it's interesting. But we do this. We have people that we, from another area, we joke about them. For instance, Ravens fans and Steelers fans, oh, Well, you know, we have opinions about both sides, Yankees and Orioles. So it's an interesting thing. We could go on and on. And this is what Nathaniel did. When Philip came up and said, "We found the Messiah. He's from Nazareth." And what did Nathaniel say? "Can anything good come from Nazareth? Really?" That'd be like us saying, "Can anything good come from Dargan?" I mean, do you even know where Dargan is? I think it's a mythical place. Supposedly, I've driven through it. That's what the GPS tells me. I'm like, where'd it go? I just think it's a mythical, personally. But anyway, but we have these thoughts. Now, we go to Nathanael, and who is he as a person Jesus identifies? He wasn't one who made distinctions about all folk. And sometimes we do that. You know, the beauty of who we are, as we look at this with Nathanael, we need to learn about people before we make distinctions. That if you're older or younger, whatever race or class you may be, whatever country you may be from, rather than make a blanket statement about those folks, we need to learn about them first. That's one of the things we gain from Nathanael. Jesus highlights, though, Nathanael wasn't one who was prejudiced. In fact, he says of Nathanael that, let me give you the quote, that here is an Israelite who has no guile in him. That's an old-timey word. Really what it means, he is blameless. It's a really rich word because we can translate it a number of different ways. Like we could translate it, this is a person who's innocent, a person who is sincere, who is one who lives without blame, who has kind of an innocence about him. And Nathanael picks up on what Jesus says to us. Jesus in the Beatitudes said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And that's what we're all looking for. That's why we come to church. That's why we listen to different broadcasts. We want to find God. We want to find a manifestation, a picture of what God is, who God is, what God says to us, how we can be impacted by God, and thus how we can go out in the world and make a difference for God. That's why we're all here. And Nathanael, according to Jesus, already latched on to this. He was pure in heart. And when we're pure in heart, we have a greater opportunity to see God's movement. When we're innocent in our heart, we have a greater chance that we'll see God moments among us. And there are God moments all around us. Let's be fair. We oftentimes ascribe them to something else. Person takes a pill to get healed. Oh, the pill did it. Not God. God enhances the effect of the pill. And so there's amazing ways in which there are God moments all around us. The problem is the world we live in today, there's also that opposite force trying to make us less than innocent, trying to make us less than sincere. There's that evil force. And if you doubt this, when you go on your computer, look at the pop-ups that are all around. You're one click away from, say, pornography. One click away from polluting your heart. One click away from pulling yourself away from that innocence and pulling you on where you can't see God. We look at TV and media. There's been a general degrading of society. Standards are eliminated. And the end result is, it's harder to be innocent in our heart. It's harder to be blameless. Paul the Apostle gave us an answer, though, one of the original 13 apostles. In Ephesians chapter 4, he addresses this issue. Because we're all to be like Nathanael or Bartholomew. We're all to have that purity in our heart. That's how we can experience that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the risen Savior, that we can see that the tomb is empty when we have that innocence in our heart. So the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 warns us that there's a chance, here's how we put it, that you can be as the Gentiles. He's using the word Gentile meaning heathen. That there's a chance that your mind may be darkened or alienated from God because your heart is hardened. So he warns us against this. And then he gives us a number of items that get in our way. He says, put away all bitterness, all wrath, all anger, all wrangling, all slander, all malice. He says, put that aside. See, that's the first part of innocence. We need to acknowledge that there are forces that can destroy us, that will make us not like our life, not like our friends, not like our parents, not like, and you fill in all the rest of the categories. That's what those forces seek us to do. And yet, God calls us to be innocent. So Paul says, put aside all that stuff. And with that, put in, and he gives us three things. Be kind to one another. That's how we reclaim our innocence, by being kind to one another. Now, there's power in kindness. Y'all realize that. There's power in being kind to the person who's not kind to us. And in the fact that we're kind to one another, we're reclaiming innocence. It doesn't matter what other people do. In fact, it doesn't say, be kind to those only kind to you. That's not what the scriptures say. There's no power in that. Everyone does that. It says, be kind to those, period. Even if they're cruel to you, we're called to be kind. Because there's godly power in that. Even if there's someone we like, I don't like their smell. I don't like their look. I don't like, pick whatever category you don't like. When you're kind to them, you're grabbing into godly power and reclaiming that innocence. Second part the Apostle Paul gives us out of this. Be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted. That's that compassionate peace. And then the third, which drives the first two, forgive. Because God in Christ has forgiven you. Realize, forgiveness is a gift that we're meant to share, not a gift we're meant to hold. And so, for those people who sometimes have offended us, extend forgiveness. There's healing in that for us. There's the reclaiming of an innocence. Now, how do we do this on a regular basis? You're doing it right now, you came to church. By the way, this is the assembly of Christ's body. And here in the assembly of Christ's body, we learn how to do all this. Not all of us are perfect. You realize that. Some of us are very, very, very imperfect. And sometimes out of our actions, thinking we're doing good, we actually do harm. And so this is where we learn to be kind to one another, to forgive one another, because God in Christ has forgiven us. And then we go out, by the way, other pieces here, Sunday school, power in Sunday school because you learn the depth of your faith. And also in terms of your scriptural study. But then we take this that we learned and we go out into the world to first service. Now you met part of the Big Creek mission team. By the way, the Big Creek is not very big. It's smaller than the Conococheague. That's what's the funny part about this. That's a really small little creek. But when we go to Big Creek, we have the opportunity to serve. We also have the opportunity to serve here in Washington County or in West Virginia. Or in Pennsylvania. One of the ways we serve is, as I mentioned, there's three parts. You can do children's ministry. You can do construction. Last year we built a deck. Children's ministry, we had a group of about 40 kids. And then the last area is community, where you go out. Last year while we were at the clothing closet, I was on community last year, we were at the clothing closet, in walked a man whose feet were not the way they should be. Everybody's feet goes this way. His feet were this way. So at the end of his legs, they pointed in. They didn't point straight. It was the most strangest thing I've ever seen. But the worker there acknowledged that when he was young, could have had a foot-altering surgery and did not. The man came in. He adapted to his feet being sideways or pointing towards each other. Here, I thought I was ministering to those. I was putting clothes so we could effectively then give clothes away for people who don't have enough. He came in with a joyous spirit that so touched me. I'm thinking, oh my goodness, the man can't run, can't play sports, all those things that I hold dear to me. He can't do any of that. And yet he had a joy on his face because he accepted Jesus as Savior. He had that purity of heart. And so he could see that God was present even when his feet weren't where he wanted them to be. So I went to minister, and we had a great discussion, but he ministered back to me. Because he was carrying that whole thought, the pure in heart shall see God. That this was a God moment. There's power in that. I could give you examples here in the scripture of people in the Bible who have pure hearts, like Simeon or Anna or any of the others. But really, this is how we live. There was a quote I should like to share with you. A person who experienced racism. His name was George Washington Carver. He acknowledged the fact and we rest our heart with God, then we become pure in spirit, and thus we can be able to fight off that which hurts us and include that which is beneficial to us. Here's what the quote goes. God cannot use you as he wishes until you come into his glory. Do not get alarmed, my friend, when doubts creep in. That's the old Satan. Pray, pray, pray. That was his suggestion to us. A person who experienced the ugly side of life, it wasn't fight, fight, fight. It was pray, pray, pray. Reclaim God's goodness as we reclaim who God created us to be, as we live out what God has asked us to do. Be part of a worshiping community. Attend Sunday school. Read your scripture. Pray. Be in service. We reclaim that innocence God has given to us. Let's go to God in prayer. Thank you, wonderful God, for the amazing way our lives have been touched by you, for the incredible journey we're on, this journey of faith, of learning how to be innocent so that we can see you, and we thank you for that. Help us to do it together, Lord God, because together, truly, we can help each other grow, to grow into the servants you've created us to be. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.